As a basis for our study this morning, I want to read a passage in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, and we'll continue reading through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We serve an awesome and an amazing God. Here, the Apostle Paul uses the terms exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. One of the men in the congregation in Sunnyside, Washington, was fond of saying, "You just can't outgive God." And we need to understand that it doesn't matter how much I do, how much I give, how well I serve. God has done so much more for me and for you. The ability of God exceeds and defies all imagination. Just cannot comprehend what God is able to do. The scriptures consistently promise infinity. That means without end. God has no beginning, he has no ending. He always has been, he always will be. He is omniscient, that means he's all-knowing. He is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. And he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Someone, in an effort to describe the fact that God is present all over the universe, everywhere, said, "If you take a pin and you stick a place on your body, you feel it all over your body." That pain that the pen inflicts, you are aware of completely and totally. This, just in some very small, insignificant way, illustrates the fact that God is everywhere. His presence is everywhere. Not only is he everywhere, he knows everything, and he has all power. I want you to think with me, and I studied this morning, about these words that are used here in this context. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundant above all. Let me suggest to you that God's riches are unsearchable. The gospel of Christ contains wealth unimaginable. Remember Romans 1 verse 16? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 8, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. You can try with all of your might, but you just cannot comprehend the extent of what God has done for His creation. There are some reasons why this treasure of salvation is beyond our understanding. Think about it from this standpoint. This salvation comes to us through a great paradox. Jesus Christ experienced poverty in order to provide us with great wealth. Poverty, wealth are opposed to each other. They're exact opposites. Jesus experienced poverty in order that we might be rich. We, as human beings, must be willing to be poor from a secular standpoint in order to be spiritually rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there verse 9, Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In Matthew 19, verse 21, then said Jesus unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, or that means mature, complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you want to be rich, you've got to become poor. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, regarding Moses, that esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of reward. Moses gave up wealth unimaginable from a physical standpoint. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. And all the wealth of Egypt was at his disposal. But he gave it all up, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. We just must understand, to a very at least a small degree, just how valuable that which Christ has extended to us really is. And understand that in order for us to possess that, we must become poor. Now, Scripture does not condemn wealth per se, but it does condemn one who would put their trust and their confidence in wealth. These treasures, or these riches, as the Scripture says, are unsearchable. That is, they don't occupy the world in which we live. They're not part of what we can see and hear and we can feel and we can taste. They're not temporal in nature. We must transcend or do our best to go beyond this world in order to find them. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. our treasures must be beyond this world. Matthew 13 to verse 14, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buy that field. Give up everything you have in order to have this treasure, God's riches, unsearchable. They are past finding out, but we have instructions that give us insight as to how we can obtain these riches, that we can be a part of God's family here on earth and have hope of being with the King forever and ever. God's riches are unsearchable. God's joy is inexpressible. Unutterable delight is the result of faith. As Peter wrote over in 1 Peter chapter 1, there verse 6 through 8. Listen to what Peter said. He said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Even though we can't see Jesus literally, yes, we can see him through the eye of faith, but we can't see Jesus. We can't touch him like Thomas did. We can put our fingers in the nail press and our fingers in his side where it was pierced. But we can see him through faith. But even though we can't see him literally, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable, unutterable delight. This is the result of faith. And notice this joy exist in spite of suffering, pain, and sorrow. We can have this joy even when laying in a hospital bed racked with disease. Disease that doctors will come in and say there is no hope. We don't have a cure. We can still have this joy because it is deep and internal. It's not shallow. It's not temporary. The Apostle Paul had this while he was in a Roman prison. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there at verse 10 said, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." You see the paradoxes that are described there. In sorrow, yet rejoicing. Poor, but making many rich. Having nothing, but possessing all things. Doesn't make sense, does it? God's joy is inexpressible. 1 Peter chapter 4, there at verse 13, Peter said, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." It lasts beyond this life. Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas," remember they were in a Roman prison, "prayed and sang praises with God, and the prisoners sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They were singing loud enough. They were praying loud enough that the prisoners could hear them praying and singing. It was a result of this and the earthquake that freed their bonds that the jailer came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas were in bonds, chains, possibly what we think of as stocks, sitting on maybe a cold slab of rock or a cold slab of cement in a dark dungeon, maybe damp. Yet they still were able to sing and pray. The joy that we have in Christ. Psalms 126 at verse 5, he said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." We have sorrow in this life, no question about that. We experience pain, we experience grief, we experience a lot of emotions along those lines. But yet at the same time, we can have this joy. Peace of Christ is nothing like the peace that this earth desires. Our salvation is a cause for joy. We can have peace with God. We'll talk in just a moment more about that. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." That's what God has done for us. Romans 5 verse 11. Paul said, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have received atonement. We've had peace made with God. And this peace that we have with God, God's peace, is past understanding. The fact that God has, through the blood of His Son, atoned for our sin. He's paid the price. He has paid the ransom. He's brought us back out of the quagmire of sin and brought us into the church, the bride of Christ. We make up. We are part of. We have been adorned with the ornaments of a bride. Do we understand the unfathomable nature of God's peace? This unfathomable calm arrives when we choose to stop worrying and bring our concerns to God in prayer. Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, there verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." Now listen to verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that we receive from being in Christ, the peace of Christ, as we noted earlier, is nothing like the peace that we desire here on this earth. There are no similarities between the peace that we desire and the peace that people pray for here on this earth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pray for peace here on earth. Certainly we're taught to do that. But that's not the kind of peace we're talking about here. Earthly peace is absent of conflict. The peace that we have is not necessarily the absence of conflict. We are mired down in conflict. this peace that we have is an overriding calm that is ours in spite of or despite conflict. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Does that mean that we're not ever going to be troubled? That we're not ever going to experience fear of any kind? No, that's not the point. The point is we can have this kind of peace even though we are sometimes afraid, physically afraid. We can still have this peace. It's an overriding calm that we possess in spite of the conflicts that's in our life. The ironic thing here is that this peace comes from Jesus' punishment. We couldn't have this peace had Jesus not been crucified. In Isaiah 53, there at verse 5, Isaiah said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The chastisement of our peace. He endured the punishment that is due us so we can have this peace. In Colossians chapter 1, there verse 19 and 20, Paul said, for it pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace was made by him through his suffering, through his death on the cross. God's peace is past understanding. But try we must. We must make an effort to understand and know how this peace comes about. And to have this calm that transcends everything here on this earth. We live in some very troubling times. When people take an automobile and just run it upon a walk and just run people over. When people arbitrarily just take a gun and shoot somebody. We live in those kinds of times. When a nation is making every effort, it seems, to develop nuclear warheads on a missile that could possibly reach our country. These kind of things are troubling, and they are a source of concern. Now, I don't deny that. They're concerns of man. But at the same time we have these kinds of concerns, we have the peace of God in our hearts. Then it doesn't matter what man can do unto us. It matters what God can do to us if we don't allow him to do for us what he's promised that he will do for us if we submit to him. And that suggests to us that God's love is past knowing. I find it very difficult to comprehend the love of Jesus. This text that we read from there in verse 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. That's Paul's prayer through the Spirit, that we be able to comprehend with all saints. Comprehend what with all saints? What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The breadth, the length, depth, and height. To know the love of Christ. We sing a song in our book sometime, number 350. I know whom I have believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has made known, nor why, unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. We're unworthy, but Christ in love redeemed us. God's love triumphs. It surpasses every obstacle. It surpasses everything that can get in our path. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Let's read a few verses there. The latter part of that chapter, beginning there about verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how you say it any better. There's absolutely nothing in this whole world, nothing that man can devise that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, the love that he demonstrated to us in the giving of his Son as a sacrifice. Every and all obstacles are surpassed. Our Lord proved perfect love by giving himself as a sacrifice. Surely we can learn something from what our Lord did for us. John chapter 15, verse 13. There the text says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. You understand that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should imitate that which our Lord did. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord demonstrated his love in a clear and unmistakable way. Just read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb down before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He stood there and he took everything they dished out and never said a word. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved me. He loved the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. God, one of the young ladies I taught in a Bible class many years ago, 40-something years ago, paraphrased that verse like this. God loved us enough that he got involved. Sometimes we don't want to get involved. It may cause pain. It may cause a loss of funds. It may even cause loss of life. I saw just the other day where some individuals helped a woman off of the tracks of the subway. Someone had pushed her, apparently on purpose, onto the tracks, and people standing by hazarded their life to save this woman's life. There are people who are willing to do that without giving a second thought. How much are we willing to show our love for our Lord? Jesus demonstrated his love for us by giving his very life and doing so willingly. He said he could have called 10,000 angels. We sing a song sometimes. But he died alone for you and for me. God's ways are past finding out. God reveals to us all that we must know to please him. Yet he keeps his own counsel private. His thought processes are really incomprehensible to mortal man. Notice Paul writing in Romans chapter 11, beginning there at verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Isaiah said, through the inspiration, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. We just cannot comprehend the mind of God except in the things that he has revealed unto us. Paul to the Ephesians says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can read and we can understand what God has revealed to us. Paul said it was a mystery, but now it has been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. God's will at one time was unknown, but now it has been made known. We sing a song, I Stand in Awe of You. It's number one in our supplement book. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You're beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. The word awe essentially shows the same idea as the word reverence. Giving reverence to God. recognizing His awesomeness. Job chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, Job said, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. In chapter 11 and verse 7, he said, Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job says he just can't know. You can't imagine anything as great and awesome as God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the word in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I try sometimes to comprehend, to imagine how God made this universe, created man, and put him in a beautiful garden to dress and keep it. It defies all your imagination to know the power of God. The mind of God is unsearchable. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, third verse 16, Solomon said, When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night see sleep with his eyes. And what he's saying is, I spent sleepless days and nights contemplating. Then he said, I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Doesn't matter how smart you get, you can't know the mind of God unless he reveals it. Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 28, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Over and over, the scripture shows us that we just simply cannot know. We're a finite being. God is infinite. So, God's ways are past finding out, yet God does allow those who are faithful to Him certain insights into His mind. Those who want to know God's will for man can know God's will for man because God has revealed it to man. Those who want to know God's will can know God's will. But these elude those who distance themselves from Him. John 15 and verse 15, he said, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 11, he said, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you go back and you read in John chapter 16, and also chapter 13, 14, 15, you find Jesus making a promise to his disciples that he would send the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Would guide them into all truth. He wouldn't speak of himself. Whatever he heard, that he would speak and show them things to come. He would bring all things to their remembrance, whatever Jesus had said to them. And here Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can't tell God what to do and what to say, how to say it. But he has revealed his mind to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, there at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If you love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love the way God loves, then God will dwell in us. In order for God's power, and that's the gospel, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. In order for God's power to work in us, we have to submit ourselves completely to his will. Philippians 2, verse 3, or verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You have to allow God to work in your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. How's all this accomplished? Hebrew writer says it's through Jesus Christ. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. The great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, complete, mature in every good work. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How? Well, the verse tells us. According to the power that worketh in us. How is God going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? It's according to the power that worketh in us. And what is that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want God's love demonstrated, shown in your life, showered down upon you in ways that you can't even comprehend, you have to submit yourself completely, totally, to his will in all things. And remember, he's revealed his will to you so that you can know the mind of Christ. don't have to wonder. All you need to do is read. You read what has been revealed in His Word. And you can find out that which He would have you to do. All this is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Can we ever be thankful enough for what God has done for us? For all the great and wonderful blessings that are ours because we are a part of that spiritual kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, the one that He came to build, the one that He purchased with His own blood. The question that each of us must ask ourselves on a regular basis. Number one, am I part of that kingdom? Have I been added to the family of God through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have I allowed the power of God to work in me and to make me into one of His children? And then if so, am I continuing to serve Him according to His will? Only then can I have these great blessings that are beyond our comprehension. Can I have hope of living forever with God? Can you comprehend that? We attended a birthday party for a man who's 95 years of age yesterday. I don't know if I'll ever make 95 or not. We know a couple of ladies are going to be 102. But that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Living with God forever and ever in a place that John describes in the book of Revelation as beautiful beyond comprehension. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God we serve. Is it too much to ask that we serve Him in harmony with His will, doing what He asks, regardless of what man says or does? If you're in this audience and you realize that you are not a part of that kingdom, we invite you to think very seriously and very soberly about the condition of your soul. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the only way you can get in Christ. And that baptism is based upon your faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from your sins in repentance and confessing Him publicly as the Son of God. Then when you're buried with Him by baptism into His death, you're raised to walk in newness of life. You've not experienced that. We ask you to think very seriously about that. And make a decision to serve the Lord. We're standing ready and willing to assist you in your obedience. To bury you in a watery grave so you can rise to walk in newness of life. If you have done that and you realize that you have not been serving Him faithfully according to His will, I invite you to repent of your sins. Seek His forgiveness. If you need to respond, why not do so? As together we stand and sing for your encouragement.